welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
As we get ready to come to God's Word this morning, can I invite you to take just a moment and be still before the Lord, to quiet your heart before Him in His presence, and would you invite Him to come today and do in your heart whatever it is that He needs to do? And you and He both know what that is. Would you ask Him to do that? Father, you hear these prayers, and I know that you will be true to your word, and you will do what you've said you will do, that if we call out to you, you will hear us, and you will answer. I pray, Father, for every person here today, for every person across this country and around the world listening online, for whatever the needs are in their life this morning, for wherever they are, apart from you or on their journey with you, I pray, God, that you would meet us at our point of deepest need today. And I pray that you would speak, for we are listening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been in a series called Downpour for about 5 weeks now, asking God for a fresh outpouring of revival in our hearts, in our families, in our church, and beyond the walls of our church. The first Sunday, we recognized that we need a downpour. And I asked every one of you that Sunday that if it's your desire for God to do that in your life in this series, to respond by saying amen, and I believe everyone in here did so. The next 2 weeks, we looked at God on the throne, a picture of holiness. And we talked about how vital it is that we see God for who He is, in all of His glory, in all of His power and holiness, and that we develop a reverent fear and awe and respect for Him. And in doing so, that will put us in our proper place and allow us to see our life as it ought to be seen. For the last two Sundays, we've been looking at sin in the mirror, a picture of brokenness. And we've talked about how until you and I are willing to take a hard look in the mirror at our sin and how it grieves the heart of God, God will never come and revive our heart. Until we are broken over our sin, God will never do His work in our heart. And today we come to a topic that frankly has been ticking in my mind for about a month now. I usually prepare about 3 weeks out, sometimes longer, usually 3 weeks. I begin thinking about the message and jotting down thoughts and asking God to guide my plans. Today is going to be just a simple introduction. Next week, God willing, we'll finish it up. But today and next week, we're going to talk about self in the dirt, a picture of repentance. We need to know that repentance is the one thing that must come before revival will come. No revival has ever happened in the history of the world unless people have first been willing to repent before a holy God and come before Him honestly and openly, bowing their hearts before Him and saying, God, I surrender everything to You. I repent. It struck me in the last few days, maybe I'm just out of the loop, But it struck me that I can't remember the last sermon I heard on repentance. I try to stay in tune with the church in America and what's going on a large scale. I try to keep my finger on the pulse of churches here in our country, good, bad, and ugly, to assess the temperature of where we are as a nation before God. I listen to sermons often because I need them so desperately for God to move in my heart and convict me and challenge me. And I was just struck. I can't remember the last time I heard an entire sermon on repentance, calling people to repent. You see, the church in America has become so cool that the word repent doesn't really fit into our language anymore because it might offend some. And they might not come back next week. And heaven knows our greatest goal in church is to get people to come back. We use phrases like, would you like to make a decision for Christ? And so I began the last couple of days, I made an intentional effort to go out and hit some of the websites of some of the largest churches in our country, those who are having the greatest impact numerically in our country, and listen to just random sermons and try to hear the language that was being used to get a feel for perhaps what our country is hearing week by week. I heard a sermon on stress-free living. How nice. After all, that was the goal of Jesus, I suppose, for us to live happy, stress-free, trouble-free lives. I heard a message on goal setting. Nothing wrong with goal setting. I heard one on entitled, 2011 is going to be your year. Is it really? Last time I checked, the Bible said, don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day will bring forth. I could point out to you in this room this morning, followers of Christ who love Him with all their heart, who already 2011 has been a year from hell for them as they followed Christ. It's not so much their year. I saw one entitled, It's Your Year of Jubilee. I listened to about 8 minutes of a message from a very well-known church. I won't mention the pastor's name. I'll do him that favor. I'm sure if I did, 70 or 80% of you would know who he is. From a very large church up north with campuses across the country, best-selling author. He was trying to be funny, and he was talking about, forgive me, about Jesus going to the bathroom. Trying to tell us how Jesus was human, you know, so that we would get it. And he said, yes, Jesus did number one and number two, and he did them perfectly because he was the Son of God. He never even got the seat wet. I was thunderstruck. I was furious. I was heartbroken. And you could hear the congregation laughing as he said it. And then he said, I won't go there. I could, and it would be funny, but I won't go there. And he said, that'll give the bloggers something to write about this week. Heartbreaking. He preaches to tens of thousands of people every weekend, mostly in their 20s, who are eating it up. Another well-known pastor said, in reference to his goal of leading the church, that his goal is, and I quote, to give people a boost for the week, end quote. He then went on to say that in his opinion, there's been far too much preaching on hell and damnation, and he prefers only to talk about the goodness of God. I love to talk about the goodness of God. It's because of the goodness of God that you and I are breathing today. He prefers to tell people God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that to him is the gospel message. I want to tell you something, church. Listen to me. That is not the gospel. I hope we know that. If all we tell people is that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, we will send people to hell from our church pews. Say, Phil, you kind of seem upset today. I kind of am. I think in a good way, in a healthy way. Churches today seem, and I get the pastor's magazines and emails. I stay up with all that stuff. And the pattern that I've seen for the last number of years is that churches, their desire is to make people comfortable. Now, I will tell you this. I have no desire to go out of our way to make anybody uncomfortable here. But is that really the calling of God on our pastors today, to make people comfortable? There's a church here in town who, because of budget cuts, had to stop serving Krispy Kreme donuts on Sunday morning. They served them by the thousands. And I heard through an inside source in that church that when that decision was announced, there was a near riot by the congregation. They were furious. How dare our church not serve us donuts on Sunday morning? Heaven help us. I remember as a boy sitting in services, hearing God's word preached with such power and conviction that I was terrified to stand up and walk out of the building without making things right with God. I don't think we've lost that completely, but I think we've lost it mostly. Jonathan Edwards, many years ago, was a preacher who, from all accounts, was a most unimpressive man. He stood Sunday after Sunday in the pulpit and read his sermons word for word from his notes by candlelight. He would never be invited to the Christian conferences today. And yet he preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Witnesses who were there that day wrote accounts of what happened as he stood and feebly read his sermon. How many of you would come back week after week if I stood here and read my whole sermon? But people who were there say that as he got into this sermon and the power of God fell, that people were clutching the pews for fear that they were going to slide into hell that very moment. The power of God was so real. Repentance. We have books and seminars on every conceivable Christian topic. I have never seen a seminar on repentance. And yet even a casual reading of the Bible shows us from beginning to end that repentance is a major theme in the Bible. Again and again, we're called to repent. The Old Testament prophets cried out over and over again to God's people who had gone astray, "Repent and turn back to the Lord while you still may." The opening of the New Testament shows us the very same thing. Matthew 3:1 says that John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Matthew 4:17 says that Jesus came from that time on preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Acts chapter 2, when the church was born and Peter stood and preached that powerful sermon to the thousands of visitors in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, they were cut to the heart, and the Bible says they looked up at him and said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Well, I don't want to offend anybody. I know we've got a lot of different religions represented here today. I mean, I don't want to really say, but maybe could you maybe make a decision for Jesus?" No, he didn't say that at all. When they said, "What shall we do?" the first word out of his mouth was, "Repent." Acts 17:30 says God commands all people everywhere to repent. You go through the whole New Testament, you see it over and over again. There's no escaping it. Can I ask you today, Who do you think of when you hear the word repent? Not what do you think of. Who do you think of? Do you think about a certain group of people? Boy, they really need to repent. Do you think about that guy at work who's a real jerk to you? Boy, he really needs to repent. Think about someone you know who's involved in a certain sin. Boy, she really needs to repent. But I want to remind you this morning, we're not talking about repentance and revival in someone else. We're asking God for revival in us, in our heart. Repentance is not just for the unsaved, although that is the first step. Listen, the Bible says clearly repentance is for those who know Christ. Most of the New Testament is written to help keep believers on the right path, to call believers back from the mess they're in, to repent and come back and get on the right path before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. Paul writing not to unbelievers but to the church at Corinth who was in a mess. Paul said to them, referring to his previous letter, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but listen, because your sorrow led you to repentance." Paul is saying, yes, you're saved. Yes, you've given your life to Christ, but you're on the wrong path. And I had to get tough with you in my last letter and tell you to knock it off and come back to God. And I know I hurt you, and I don't regret it. I kind of did regret it. He says, I felt bad. Maybe I was too hard on them. But he said, I'm glad at the end of the day that what I wrote to you caused you sorrow, that brought you to repentance. Church, how many of you know who've walked with Christ for a while that there is a constant, never-ending pull on your life to stray from the path of righteousness and to go your own way? How many of you have experienced that in your Christian life? No sooner had the Israelites been freed from bondage in Egypt and witnessed the miracles of God, no sooner had that happened, but Moses left them for a few hours and they went and built a golden calf and began to worship it. Are you kidding me? And yet, it struck me this week that I so often do the same thing. I so often do. I build things for myself. I gather things for myself. I engage in pursuits in life that are so important to me. And I realize that I've strayed from the path and I need to repent. Paul, at the end of his life, knew what it was for people to desert him and to leave the right path. At the very end of his life, he writes these words in 2 Timothy 4:9. One of the very last things he says in his life, how heartbreaking is this? He says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me because he loved this present world." Paul said, "Nobody is with me. Demas has left. Everybody's forsaken me. They've all turned to their own way. I'm here on my own." This week in your downpour workbook, you're going to be working through three main broad categories of sin: pride, pleasure, and priorities. And I'm not going to take time to go into that today. But as you work through that this week, I believe God will use that to really speak to your heart about maybe some areas where you've let things slip. And it's a call for us to see, as we saw last week, to see in the mirror a clearer picture of what God's trying to show us about our life, and a call for us to repent before Him. Let me ask you, what do you do when God reveals something to you? as you're going through your workbook this coming week and God highlights something for you and reveals something in your life, what do we do? How do we respond to that? I do want to say to you that repentance is not changing your behavior. Please hear this. There's too much preaching, and has been for years, to get the church to conform to a list of rules, do's and don'ts. If you do all these things, then you're right with God and you're a good Christian. I want to tell you today that we can have spiritual looking behavior and be miles from God in our heart. Students, I would say to you, and adults, to you as well, but students especially, listen, it is so easy for you at this age of your life to learn to play the religious game and to have all the appearances of a young lady or a young man who loves Jesus Christ. And when you come here on Sundays, you know all the words to say to people, to fake them out. You know all the things to say to your parents to fake them out. And yet you know the truth is that in your heart, you don't give a flip about God. You could care less about following Him and surrendering your life and your will to Him. You could care less. You're playing games. That's not repentance. Repentance is not keeping up perfect outward appearances. Isn't that, after all, what Jesus attacked the Pharisees for? Those in His day who everybody else looked up to and said, man, you want to know what it means to be right with God? Look at those guys. They're right with God. They've got it together. And yet those are the ones who Jesus said, you're clean on the outside, but you're filthy on the inside. No wonder they wanted to kill Him. Anyone can conform to a list of rules and have an unrepentant heart. I've shared with you the story before, one of my favorite illustrations about this, the young boy in elementary school who would not stay in his seat. He was constantly up, walking around, talking to other students. And the teacher said to him over and over again, sit down, sit down. And he kept walking around and she said, if you don't sit down now, I'm taking you to the principal's office. And he walked over to his seat and he plopped down in his chair and through clenched teeth he said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. How many of us live our Christian lives that way, with unrepentant hearts? Repentance always begins on the inside. When our heart becomes broken over our condition, we repent and we turn to God, and then our behavior will take care of itself. Parents, don't ever work to try to conform your child's behavior. Try to, with God's help, conform your child's heart. That's what needs changing. Here's a definition of repentance that may be of help to you. From your workbook, I think this is a great definition. Repentance is a recognition of sin for what it is, followed by heartfelt sorrow, culminating in a change of behavior. You see the pattern there? It's not behavioral change. It's a recognition of sin for what it is, followed by heartfelt sorrow, culminating in a change of behavior. We're going to talk more about that next week. I think so often we think that repentance is usually talking about a list of, quote, big sins, bad sins. We go down a list of awful sins and we conclude, well, I'm good to go. I haven't done any of those, so I don't need to repent of anything. But sometimes having an unrepentant heart can come in a very dangerously subtle form for us who are in church week in and week out, who live in a Christian bubble. It can come in a very subtle form for us, and that is when we simply have allowed our relationship with God to become distant and routine and cold. And we lose our first love for Him. Hey, do you remember when you fell in love? You remember how awesome that was? I mean, you would do anything for the other person. You would drive for 3 hours just to spend 10 minutes with them and then drive home as happy as can be, even with gas prices at $3.50 a gallon. You didn't care because you were in love with the other person. You stayed on the phone for hours, and you men talking like moronic little babies. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. I love you. I love you. Of course we did. That's what love does to a person. And it's a beautiful thing. But how many of you who remember that moment in your life, those days in your life, now look at your marriage and you realize there's nothing there. It's become cold and dead, and it's just two people sharing a house. Listen, that is exactly what we do in our relationship with God. Never mind repenting of the big sins and clearing ourselves of those. Oh, we've never done those. How about repenting before God of allowing our first love for Him to dwindle to a bare flicker? It breaks God's heart for us to go through the motions. You may be doing lots of good things for God, but your heart may be miles away. You need to know how the Lord sees that. In Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 2, Jesus speaks these words not to pagan unbelievers. He speaks them to who? Can anybody tell me? A what? A church. Hear this now. The words of our Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Pause. What a glowing resume for any church to have. If you read that about a church that was spoken by Jesus Himself of a church here in town, would you not want to go and be a part of a church like that? And yet, sadly, there's verse 4. Verse 4 is one of those powerful yets in the Bible. Our Lord says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Listen, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Can you imagine being a church like that, involved in all kinds of good things, and yet doing it all the while with a heart that has grown distant and cold and just going through the motions, and God comes and writes over the door of the church, the glory has departed. And I would say this to you without being critical, but being a realist. There are churches by the thousands who are operating this very day, and those words have been written over their door years ago, and they don't even know it. They're going through the motions, but their hearts are far from Him, and the glory has departed. God said in Malachi chapter 1, He saw the worship that the people were doing. They were going through the motions. They were doing all the right things, but their hearts were miles from Him. And God said, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that no one would continue to light useless fires on my altar. God said, I can't stand it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, He speaks to another church. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. You want to know what God is looking for? This struck me this week. God is looking for responses in your life that are appropriate to the goodness and grace He has showered down upon you. Can I say that again? God is looking for responses in your life that are appropriate to the goodness and grace that He has showered down upon you. Is my life an appropriate reflection of the goodness that God has shown to me? As you think about this week, and again, I said today, this is just a simple introduction. I don't know what God may convict you of and what He may call you to repent of. For me this week, thinking about this sermon, I could have said, well, I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed adultery. I've never robbed a bank. I've never been involved in homosexuality or whatever gross sin may be at the top of your list. I've never done any of those things, so I don't have anything to repent of. But I want to tell you, my heart, the last 2 days especially, has been filled with memories of moments and hours and days and weeks when my life has failed to be an appropriate reflection of the goodness and grace that God has showered upon me. I don't know what you did yesterday. I hope you had a chance to get out and enjoy the weather with your family. I want to tell you what I did yesterday. I got up early yesterday morning. I couldn't sleep. I took a shower, went to my office, and I just began thinking about all of this, knowing that it was my duty today to come and stand before you and preach a message on repentance. And I spent all day yesterday, from early yesterday morning until almost 5 o'clock this morning, wiping tears from my eyes as I thought about the times that I've grieved God. I couldn't go anywhere. I couldn't even go out and enjoy the weather. I couldn't eat. I looked at my trash can early this morning when I finally stumbled into bed and it was overflowing with Kleenex, where I spent almost 20 hours yesterday with God, saying, God, who am I to stand before those people and preach on repentance? God, I don't want to be like Jonah, one of your prophets who you called to go and preach repentance to a wicked city, and yet his heart was so far from you that he was unrepentant. I spent the day yesterday praying first for myself that God would cleanse my heart of any failures that I have had before him, whether years ago or hours ago. And then I spent the rest of the time literally in my mind trying to go row by row, section by section through this church and picture all of your faces and pray for you and your marriages and your children and for this church, asking that God would be merciful to visit us today and to give us yet another opportunity of His grace to bow before Him and to repent before Him. We've been praying for revival. And I must remind you, revival will never come to your heart. Revival will never come to your family. Revival will never come to this church unless we are first willing to get before God and repent. Repent. I'll tell you, I believe the greatest sin in America today against God is not all the gross, horrible things that we see going on. I believe the greatest sin that America is guilty of today is that we as Christians are content to just go through the motions and have no real conviction in our heart, no real fear of a holy God, no repentance in our heart. I believe that is what we need to repent of. Our indifference. How easy is it to come in here week after week and just go through the motions and just sing the words, God, I bow my heart before you. I give you everything. But do we really? Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry, and then going back and continuing to live the same way. True repentance means your heart is broken over your sin. To the point where it repulses you and you say, God, I don't want to live like that anymore. I'm tired of it, God. I'm turning from it and I'm coming back to you. Can I ask you as we close, when is the last time your heart was broken over your sin or your indifference? When is the last time? When is the last time you wept tears knowing that your sin and indifference is breaking the heart of God? When's the last time? When is the last time, man, you repented before a holy God for treating your wife like a pig? When is the last time, man? Oh, Phil, that's getting a little rough. You stand before God one day, it's going to get a whole lot rougher than that when we give an account of ourselves. Wives, when is the last time you wept bitter tears for treating your husband like dirt? When is the last time? When is the last time your heart was so tender towards God that when we stood in here and sang a song about Christ dying on the cross, you got a lump in your throat so big you couldn't even sing another word? When is the last time? How long has that been? I close with the words of one of my favorite old songs. We never hear this anymore. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light broke through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you? Listen, folks, repentance ought not to be seen as a bad thing. Repentance is a beautiful thing for us to come back to the One who cares for us so much, who loves us so much, who has so much waiting for us in the Christian life to bless us, to make us a part of His mission in this world, and it is our sin that's blocking it. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming." I want to ask you to close your eyes for a moment, and I want us to enter into a time of quietness and reverence before a holy God. God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would illumine the truth of Your Word to our hearts and our minds right now. God, I ask that You would pick every piece of fruit that is ripe in this place this morning. I want to ask, first of all, today, I just want to flat out extend this invitation. No beating around the bush. I want to ask straight up this morning, is there anyone here today? And you would say, Phil, I have never repented of my sins before a holy God. I have never received His gift of salvation, but I want to do that today. If that is you, I'm asking you to get out of your row and come to the front and speak with me right now. I'm going to wait just a moment. If there's anyone here today, you say, Phil, I think I'm lost, and I think I'm headed for hell. God is extending a call to you right now. He's extending His grace to you one more time. Is there anyone here in that condition today? And you say, Phil, I don't want to leave like this. You come right now. Right now. I want to now speak to those of you who do know Christ. What is it that God is speaking to your heart about this very moment? Maybe for you it's some big sin that you've been involved in and you need to come and get before God and repent. But you know what I think? I think for most of us it's the sin of indifference that we need to come and bring before God. I'm inviting you right now in this moment, if that is you, I'm asking you to step out of your seat and come to the front or come to the sides, anywhere you can find a place right now. Step out of your seat and come and kneel before God and repent before Him. Lord, I think of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8, I read again yesterday, how he came and stood before the altar of the Lord and stretched out his hands to heaven and prayed and pleaded on behalf of the people and said, God, if your people have forsaken you and gone their own ways and you have poured out judgment upon them and allowed them to be taken captive to another land, and they have cried out to you from that land and turned to you with their whole heart and repented, then God, hear from heaven and forgive them and show your mercy to them. God, we cry that today. Some of us here today, God, we've been taken off to a captive land. We're living in a place that you never intended for us to be as your followers. We're living in the land of indifference. Some of us here today can't wait for this to be over so we can get back on with our lives. God, help us. I pray, God, you would hear the cries of your people this morning asking for repentance and forgiveness and mercy. And I know that you will shower it down upon us. God, we long for revival in our hearts, in our homes, and in our church. Father, I thank you for this time in your presence today. How freeing it is to return to you with an open heart and open hands and just lay ourselves before your mercy. God, I know your word indicates that your patience will not last forever. I was thinking this morning driving here how you had Noah preach to the people, begging them to repent, and they refused to do so. And how God shut the door of the ark. His patience was over. And how they perished. God, I thank you for this day, February 27th, 2011, where you have kept the door open one more day for us. You've given us another day of mercy to come to you. God, we thank you for that. Forgive us, Father, for the times when we call ourselves your followers and our lives fail to be an appropriate reflection of the goodness and grace you have shown us. I pray, God, as we leave this place today and as we think on these things through this week, God, I pray that you would help us learn and understand how to begin to allow this decision we've made today to start to flow through our life and change our behavior. And that it would impact the lives of everyone around us for your glory. We ask these things, Lord. In the sweet name of Jesus, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.